starting again. All right, so I don't know if some people stayed at home this week after my announcement last week, but last week I had mentioned that we might do something a little bit more controversial, something a little bit different or more challenging than maybe some weeks that's up here. And this isn't necessarily a soapbox issue, and what I mean by soapbox is it's kind of my own personal agenda. And I really try hard not to do that, obviously, with lots of different reasons. I really want to focus on, you know, reading and interpreting what the Bible tells us. But so this isn't necessarily a soapbox issue, but I think it is a very important issue. But it's not an issue where I'm going to say, if you disagree with me, then you need to leave the church, right, kind of a thing at all. I don't know if I'd ever say anything up here. Well, there are lines that you have to draw at some point, right? There are core doctrines, core things that we believe about who Jesus is, what the Bible tells us, and those kind of things that we do have to hold true. And so this is kind of one of those things where I just want to create a dialogue, I guess. It's a very important issue to me. I may irritate you a little bit this morning. I feel like as I went through this, it really isn't until the very end. So hopefully you can agree until the very end, and then I'll annoy you and make you angry maybe. But I do just want to make sure that this is an opportunity for us to think. And I'm not going to say anything about some people having a hard time thinking. I'm not going to go there. You guys are all good thinkers. But we need to always be thinking. We always need to be looking at our faith. We need to be looking at where we come from as Christians, especially those of us that are followers of Jesus, and to wonder, what are we believing, and why are we thinking this way, and why did I accept this when I was, six, and do I still believe the same thing when I was 10 or 20 or, 50, and continue to analyze. And I think that's really the only way we continue to grow, is when we question those things, when we wonder about those things. And my job, I think part of it at least, is to challenge those, is to continue to push and make us think. And so I do want to remind you, though, that we do have a conflict policy here at the church. it's a terrible way to start a sermon, is to say this is going to cause conflict. But we want to just talk things out and work things out and figure out if we can come to some kind of a consensus, or we can just agree to disagree to a certain extent, too. That being said, because of some of this, I just want you to wait a couple days to come and talk to me. I always have an open door policy, but I don't want to talk about it today, and I definitely don't want to talk about it tomorrow. 9 a.m. on Tuesday, you're more than welcome to come and sit and chat with me. You can even come en masse for all I care, and I'll take you all on it. No, that's not a fair way to say it. But what I just, again, it's just a dialogue, and that's part of what I really try to do as a pastor, is we converse and we try to work things out, and we're not always going to agree, and that's more than fine. But again, over the next 2 days, if you do decide that you want to share something or talk about something, I just strongly encourage that there's a lot of prayer involved with that before we go with that route anyway. But I also want to point out that this isn't, again, just me. There are lots of people that view this way, that think this way. This actually, a lot of what I borrowed is from a book from a really intelligent pastor at a megachurch. And in fact, in our community, just in our local community here, there are two other pastors that don't have the same background as me, didn't go to the same colleges as me, that have the same degree and have come to the same conclusions that I have on their own. And we just had happened to be talking about it and kind of shared where we were at, and there's a lot of consensus with that between at least the three of us anyway. So that being said, this isn't just Matt, this isn't just, my background and my growing up and my experience. This is much more inclusive than that. And so just keeping that all in mind, we're going to move forward. That's a great way to start, I'm sure. Everybody's all on edge to be excited about this, I'm sure. But why don't we start with prayer? That's always a great way to get me on these things. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we just know that you are a God who loves all of us and is unconditionally accepting of us, as far as if we desire that relationship with you and we come before you, Lord, you accept us and receive us, and then you desire for us to follow into your will. And Lord, we just pray more and more that we do that, that I do that, and especially as a leader, as a pastor, but even as just a Christian, Lord, I desire to fall into your will more and more, that it's not about me, that it's about you, and that you are lifted up and glorified in all that I do. And I know everyone here thinks the same thing as well, that you are honored and glorified in all that they do as well. We just pray this all in your Son, though, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, basically what we're going to talk about are two kingdoms. And in this world, there are really only two. The one kingdom, and unfortunately, I just naturally go left with things like this. So the left is going to be this one, and then the right is going to probably be the other one. But the first kingdom is basically the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of the sword. That's the nature of the first kingdom, and I'll talk more about that and explain more about that. But the other kingdom is the kingdom, then, of God. Those are the two kingdoms that we see in this world. And the nature of a kingdom, basically, is just where the king rules, right? Where the king's leadership, where the king's will, where the king's ruled are all followed into this whole thing. And so these two kingdoms are set up in such a way where that king or that ruler is being lived out. And so these two kingdoms are all that exists in the world, regardless of nationalities or different things like that. But naturally, the world falls into the kingdom of the sword or the kingdom of this world. And whether that's governments, whether that's individuals, whether that's families or groups, whatever they fall into, naturally they just fall into this nature of the kingdom of the sword. And really, it ultimately doesn't even matter where you live. That's just the natural way of the world. And again, it goes down from the government level all the way down to the individual level. And so even in freer countries like the United States or North Korea that has a dictatorship where things are much more controlled, the individual ultimately lives by one of these two kingdoms, and the kingdom of the sword is most naturally what people and we live by. It's just the natural mindset. And no matter the way this nation looks in the world, and whether it's government or family or individually, it's always this mentality of exercising power over. It's wanting to control. It's wanting to whether it's a large scale or an individual scale, it's trying to get what it desires, where what it desires, or hold on to what it has, or conquer more to be able to get where what it needs. And that's the nature, and it does it by force. It does it by power over. A simple example might be if you have a neighbor who has a dog, and this isn't a personal example, just so you know, and this dog likes to fertilize your yard, and you like to go barefoot in your yard, and it causes, a conflict that way. Your opportunity of going power over are to threaten the individual, right? Maybe call a dog catcher, maybe call law enforcement, get people involved so that you exercise your authority and power over your domain, right? And if you're a guy and you have a yard, that's your domain, right? Kind of thing. We do that. Anyway, that's kind of the power over mentality. That's a simple example, but that's how we are. And that's just the natural way that we usually live, and that's the kingdom of the sword. And again, that escalates to different levels as far as whether it's our own yard or whether it's the national level where it's our nation or our country. But we know when we look at the Bible that the kingdom of God is starkly different, almost exactly the opposite of what the kingdom of the world lives. And if you think about Jesus' words, especially the Sermon on the Mount that we see in Matthew 5 through 7, we can see that so differently, and I'm sure most of us can think of what Jesus is saying in those words and see how different it is, right? Where God's kingdom is ultimately wherever God's will is done. And I've said that before, but I think that's so important that when we live out individually even God's will in our world, to love our neighbor, to do different things that he commands us to do, then we see God's kingdom in that place and in that moment. And so when the love and his character are expressed in his name, that's where the kingdom of God lives and exists, right? And we are called as Christians then to have every thought, word, deed reflect then the character of Jesus and thus manifested in his reign in this world. And then when we gather together ultimately, and that's God's goal, what Jesus came to do really was to bring us all together, but when we embody that kingdom as a group, individually, corporately, we see that reign of God on this earth. And ultimately, we know it looks like the cross. It's the self-denying, Christ-focused idea of submission and humility. And it looks like 1 Corinthians 13. We know what that says. It says patient and kind. It's not envying. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. Not insisting on its own way. Not irritable or resentful. Not rejoicing in wrong, but in truth. It bears, believes, hopes, endures all things, and ultimately this love never ends. That's the nature of the kingdom of God, and that's what it should look like if it's perfect, right? Obviously, it's not ever going to be perfect in this world, but that's the goal. That's the hope. And again, it looks very much different than the natural nature of the kingdom of this world. And so it's interesting when we look at this world and we see how easy it is to fall into the patterns of the kingdom of the sword. That's just our natural inclination, right? Someone steps into my domain. Someone stops me from moving forward in where I want to go, or gets in my way, or my ideas are in conflict with your ideas, and our natural inclination is, well, who has authority and who has the power and how can we change these things? But again, the kingdom of God isn't focused like that, but we see that so often in our world. You can take 30 seconds, scroll through Facebook, and you can see, well, my ideas are better than your ideas, and this is what I see, and we're posting and we're doing this and that kind of things, and the division that we see comes because of that power of the sword, because of that kingdom of the world. Boyd says, but when we put into practice loving one's enemies and returning evil with good, it has the power to accomplish something the world of the kingdom of the sword can never even dream of, namely, freeing the enemy from his hatred and stopping the ceaseless cycle of violence that hatred fuels. And so what I want to do the rest of my time here is just look at five basic areas that these kingdoms contrast, and then you'll get even a better idea of what I'm trying to talk about with these five, or with these two different kingdoms. And so we're going to look at five different areas. You have them in your bulletin. The scriptures are there with them. If you want to make notes on there, that would be a great place to do that. I tried to make sure I left you at least enough room to write a couple questions. If you write really small, you might get three in. But this will just give you, again, an overall view of the idea of the kingdoms that we see in this world. All right, so the first area is trust and the conflict between these two kingdoms. The kingdom of the world, this kingdom of the sword, trust in the power of the sword. And what I mean by that, a trust in the power idea, like I said, to rule over, to have power over people, whether that historically, again, has been a sword or it's a gun or it's some other kind of a weapon. And we see them being able to bring that and overbear other people. And we see that power in such a way that it manifests in different ways to manipulate or coerce or to change a mentality or change the behavior, I guess, more than anything, by that power and that authority. And we can look easily and we can say, well, that's a dictatorship. And we can say, well, that's, you know, what they do in North Korea and all these other different kind of places. But it happens everywhere. And the United States isn't big on, you know, we're not going and expanding our borders by military force, never and haven't for a long time, but that's the mentality. Is we're, if nothing else, we're going to defend our borders with the sword. But a lot of times, again, there's that idea of how can we expand that? And it's not just physical borders, but it's our own ideologies and our own worldviews. Even back in the Crusades, it was the Christian faith that was being wielded by the power of the sword. By contrast, the kingdom of God trusts in the power of the cross. It trusts in this idea of exercising power under. And that is such a powerful example that Jesus gives us over and over again. And ultimately, we see it in the cross, obviously. Someone willing to give their life for the redemption of humanity and ultimately creation. But we see it when he washes the disciples' feet. Instead of it being, that's the lowest of the lowest jobs for a servant to do, and Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet to show you what I mean by this power under mentality. We see it when Jesus talks about it, or not, when we see an example of this when Jesus is arrested at the end of Matthew 26, 51 through 54. This is the contrast that we see. It says, behold, one of those that were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Power of the sword. But Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels, 70,000 angels? But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus heals the ear, tells him to put the sword away, and says that is the kingdom of God. Trust in the sword or trust in the cross. The second area was aims. And this is the goal. The goal ultimately of the kingdom of the sword is, again, like I talked about, this idea of controlling behavior. It's an opportunity for us to either self-preserve our own physical selves, our own ideologies, our own worldviews, our own mentalities, our own cultures, anything that we desire to control and to keep, that's the power over. And we don't see it as easily, I don't think, in America. We see it, I think, if you look at other countries, especially Muslim countries around the world, that they declare everyone in their nation a Muslim. And they say, you live this way. And it's no personal choice by them. It is the government putting it over and on them. And there may be some behavior control. There may be some choice involved. But if you read, especially Christians, that people that convert to Christianity and missionaries that are working in those areas, it's never, they do it not because of a personal desire, but because of a fear often. And that's a lot of times how fear is, or behavior is controlled, is through fear. But the kingdom of God, again, is focused, though, on God's will. Focused on God's will. Instead of controlling, it's about transforming people from the inside out. And it puts the control then in God's hands. I don't control things. I don't change things. I don't make the difference necessarily. But it's God's power within people to transform them and to change them and to change me too. We see this in Galatians 2, 19 through 20, where Paul says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Then he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Then it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me." It's this idea of God being in control, God having the power and the authority, and him coming under and into us to transform us instead of power over to control behavior. The third area is the battles. And I love this one because we often look at battles, and again, we think of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world. It's easy to see the battles, right? It's a physical battle. It's whether it's nations or individuals, they're fighting over area or a land or different other things, and our fight then is with other people, other cultures, other worlds, other nations. And so that fight is often physical. It's an earthly battle. But the kingdom of God, by definition, has no enemies. By definition, the kingdom of God does not have any enemies. In fact, in Matthew 5:44, we know Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And so the enemies that we have aren't each other, aren't people in North Korea, aren't the Chinese, aren't the Russians, aren't the Mexicans, aren't any people that we can see and physically look at. Our enemy, like Paul says in Ephesians 6:10-12, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand to the schemes against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's our battle. That's the battle of the kingdom of God. Not against each other, not against other churches, not against my neighbor who still lets his dog. No, it's not a personal example. But it's a spiritual battle that we fight against. Which brings me to the fourth example, and that's the responses. How do these different kingdoms respond? The kingdom of the sword, the world, responds with vengeance and retaliation. They have a revenge and retaliation mentality. In fact, Jesus speaks to this in Matthew 5:38. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Right? He's actually quoting the Old Testament. In fact, that was a better way of responding to wrong, was to be something fair, right? In the past, and even I think in our day and age, so often if someone hurts my eye, I want to take their hand, right? Or someone hurts my hand, I want to take their leg. If they hurt my leg, I want to take their life. That's just our natural mentality of responding with revenge and retaliation. I think of practical jokes, and I don't know if I've said I hate practical jokes before, but that's the idea, is somebody does a practical joke to us, we do one that's a little worse or a little harsher or a little hopefully funnier, but often not. And it goes back and forth, right? And that's the nature of our revenge retaliation mentality. It's ultimately evil for evil, violence for violence, and hate for hate. But as we know, we look at Jesus' words after he quotes an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth in verse 38 or 39 of Matthew 5. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That is returning good for evil, grace for violence, love for hate. And it's the opposite of what we expect. It's the cross, ultimately, for sin. And it's ultimately giving up everything that we desire and we want and we think are so important. And it's laying it down and saying, what can I do for the well-being of my enemy? The last one is scopes. And if you're with me so far, I don't know. We'll see how things go in this last one. But the scopes is really, I think, the important part of this whole thing. Is how far does this extend? And how is our focus in these? Boyd writes about the kingdom of the sword. He says it's intrinsically tribal in nature, heavily invested in defending, if not advancing, one's own people group, one's nation, one's ethnicity, one's state, one's religion, one's nation, or one's political agenda. It will do battle, the physical, earthly battle, power of the sword, to not just defend these things, but to protect and advance these things often. And it ultimately, therefore, is dividing us versus them, right? Those people versus us. Good versus evil. But God's kingdom, again, is intrinsically universal. It's centered on simply loving as God loves. If Boyd also writes, he says, the kingdom of God participant has by love transcend the tribal and nationalistic parameters of whatever version of the kingdom of the world they find themselves in. Again, those aren't my words, but I would agree with those. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. In 1 Peter 3:9, Peter writes here as well, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And it's so often throughout the New Testament, where Jesus talks or others talk, the idea is the universal nature of God's kingdom. Not one nation, not one ethnicity, not one people group should perish. We are all God's children. And we all are created in God's image, innately and intrinsically deserving of love and respect. Even the Chinese, even the Afghanistanians, even if we don't like them, and even if they're a terrorist who bombed the World Trade Center, though they made a horrible, horrible, horrible decision, God still loves them and desires for them to be drawn into a relationship with him. And I guess to me, that's where I come from. And this might be a little bit more soapboxy than the rest, but it's so hard in the scope of things to look at our world and to separate and divide us. Actually, I shouldn't say that's so easy to do. But in God's kingdom, in the nature of God's world, that's not what he, I think, desires from us. He desires for us to look at a holistic view instead of dividing us versus them in whatever lines we decide to do that. And it's so easy. We look at Black Lives Matter and we see that division. We can look at the political scene and say, oh, I'm Democrat, you know, Republican, this and that. And we can see all the divisions so easily. And where I struggle, and we can be wherever we want on those things, where I struggle is whenever those things come up, and especially when we do it along national lines or ethnic lines, and we cause those divisions, we create and separate those things out. And we put one party or one group or one situation separate from the others. Boyd also writes, he says this, he says, the contrast is rather between two fundamentally different ways of doing life in terms of the kingdoms that we're looking at. There are two fundamentally different mindsets and belief systems and two ultimately fundamentally different loyalties. And so my struggle is how do we look at these different worlds? How do we look at our own individual lives and say, okay, I've got this idea. We can look at that, and again, it's so many different ways. We can look at our physical locations, and we can say, well, in Illinois is better than Iowa, which it probably is. But anyway, we won't go there. So, but, you know, we can separate out into individual things in small areas, and, you know, this town or this community or this area is better, or this nation is better than this nation, and we can do all these different kinds of things, and we can start to say, well, we should have the power over, and we should control, and we should do those things. But our fundamental loyalty, I believe, is to one of two nations, or one of two, excuse me, kingdoms. Kingdom of God, which is this side, and the kingdom of the world. There was a video I showed a few weeks ago on this black lady, and I was going to show it again because there's no way that I can do what she did with her authority and power and whatever. But I'm not going to do that. But basically, she got up there and she was talking about her blackness and saying, my blackness is not what defines me first and foremost. She says, first and foremost and above everything else, if someone's going to use some word, adjective to describe me, it's the word Christian. It's the word follower of Christ. Words follower of Christ. And so she happens to be black and a female, and I assume American. But first and foremost and above everything else, she's Christian. All those other adjectives, all those other descriptions are just happenstance. And so where my struggle is in this world, in this context, within the church as well, and where hopefully we can maybe have a certain amount of a dialogue, is who are we sending our loyalties to? And ultimately, we can only serve one kingdom, truly serve one kingdom. Jesus had said you can only serve one master, and he was talking about money and God, but I think the same thing applies. Is I don't think we can even hierarchy these things. I don't think we can say, oh yes, God's up here and the kingdom of God is way up here and down the ways a little bit, then this is my other loyalty to America or to, you know, Astoria or Illinois or to my family. But all of these things, really there needs to be not just a hierarchy but a separation. And so my question for us is why are we so often caught up in this idea of patriotism? And I define patriotism a little bit different, so I'm using the definition that I think most of us will understand. We get so caught up in this idea of patriotism and the things that we do to follow it. And again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anyone or hurt anyone's feelings. I'm just trying to share where we're at as far as where I'm at and what I read in the text here. Is why? Why do we get so caught up in that? And why is patriotism, the way we define it in America, so important to us, especially as Christians, when we have the divided, to me, that's almost a divided loyalty. And so I want you to wrestle. I guess I should not say I want to. I'd encourage us to wrestle. Is why do we feel such a strong sense of that? Why is that so important to us? And in fact, if you have a strong opinion and really want to tell me why, message me, tell me, stop by Tuesday and let me know, because I'm curious. Because my mentality of why is probably different, but where I come from, it's basically just because that's what I saw growing up on TV, in school, you know, in movies, advertisements. You know, all these kinds of things, this patriotism was just ingrained in me. But none of it was tied to my faith. And so that's my prayer and my hope for us as a church, that we can see maybe a missing link between these two kingdoms and how we kind of try to mesh the two together so often, and especially the evangelical church, and to wrestle with the idea of, is my loyalty really where it should be? Am I truly serving just the kingdom of God? Or are they meshed together in some way that we work and struggle with? Because I've been there too. And we've asked the question, why? Let's pray. Gracious Father, I just pray you're honored and glorified in all that we do. And I just pray that my words and my thoughts don't come across just as soapboxy and preachy as maybe they feel to me right now, Lord, but I just pray that your words are a way that we can begin to see how important your kingdom is, that we practice this power under, that we practice this servant mentality, that we do things not because we have an authority to do them, not because we have a power to do them, not to control behavior, but that we lovingly serve those around us. And Lord, I just pray that if I haven't done that well, if I haven't shown myself to be a servant, Lord, that my words would be done and be powered by you. And Lord, I just pray you help me and help all of us to see the sacrifice that you made on the cross as an example to move forward in lovingly serving others as well. And I pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name.